Well, good morning. I want to welcome everyone again. It's a joy to come and worship with brothers and sisters in Christ. If you have your Bibles, we're going to be in John 21, 15 through 25. John 21, 15 through 25. And this, I know it's not the typical Easter Sunday message, but as we've been, as a church, going through the book of John, this is kind of where we have landed, and we thought it was great, a great passage to end John on, and because it ends there, and also because it's Easter. And so you're kind of getting a double whammy. I tried to cut out a few pages here and there on my notes, but I did my best, just so you know. But it's a very applicable text. Like I said, it's a bit different, but it's a text that it's about what it is to live the life and be committed to the life under the gospel truth of the resurrection. That's what this text is about. So I thought it was just a fantastic set of scriptures for us this morning. And so this is the word of God, starting in verses 15. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord. You know that I love you." He said to him, "Feed my lambs." He said to him a second time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" And he said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Tend my sheep." He said to him the third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" And Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go." This he said to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God. And after saying this, he said to him, "Follow me." Peter turned and saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following them, the one who had been reclining at the table close to him and had said, "Lord, who is it that is going to betray you?" And when Peter saw him, he said to Jesus, "Lord, what about this man?" And Jesus said to him, "If it is my will that he remain until I come, what is that to you? You follow me." So the saying spread abroad among the brothers that this disciple was not to die. Yet Jesus did not say to him that he was not to die. "But if it is my will that he remain until I come, what is that to you?" This is the disciple who is bearing witness about these things and who has written these things. And we know that his testimony is true. Now there are many other things that Jesus did. Were every one of them to be written, I suppose that the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. And this closes out John. It's a joyous thing, but it's also a sad thing. Now, as Christians, if you have been in church for any length of time, you've heard pastors over and over talking about being committed. Being committed. I remember when I was saved that I would hear my father-in-law, Gene, he would preach all the time, you know, that if you're backsliding, you need to rededicate your life. And what he's saying is, be committed. Be committed. Don't keep walking in your sin. Dedicate your life to Christ. And not just part of it, all of it. All of it. And so for me, when I heard this, once I came to the understanding of Jesus, I wanted to know, how to be and stay committed. How was I to be committed to Christ, and how could I just stay committed 100%? 100%. And my wife will tell you, and she will testify to the matter, and some of y'all might even say amen, that once I kind of get my mind focused on things, on certain things, it's like I have tunnel vision. And I can't really see anything else. I have to stay committed. I was all in. And so once I understood the gospel, that Jesus Christ lived a perfect life, He died in my place. He was sacrificed for me. Not only did He die, but during His death on the cross, Jesus took the punishment of God in my place. And He was resurrected. And what that showed, and I understood this, what that showed is that since Jesus was resurrected, that sacrifice was sufficient. It was sufficient for me. It justified me because Jesus Christ was the righteous one, the Son of God, that He bore the full wrath of God in my place. And God put His stamp of approval and said, that sacrifice is sufficient. Praise God. That's the good news of the resurrection, that we know that Jesus' sacrifice was sufficient for sin against a holy and righteous God. And once I understood this, I wanted to know, what was I to do with it? And maybe some of that's y'all today. What are we to do with this knowledge of God? How was I to live under this truth? Because that's what I wanted to know. And that's what I want to give to you today. You see, back in this time, back in the 90s, this was a really popular time. I don't know if you remember the bracelets, WWJD, you know, what would Jesus do? And so it was really popular. And I think we're kind of feeling the effects of that personally in the church today. But when I would ask someone, hey, what was I to do? What was I to do? They answered back with a question, WWJD, WWJD, what would Jesus do? I'm like, okay, yeah. And I'm not saying that this is completely wrong, but what it is that it was based upon how I felt. It was based upon what I thought was right. It wasn't based upon the Word of God. It wasn't soaked with Scripture. And so, you know, it wasn't based upon the love of God, but it was based upon the obedience to Him, right? That's what it was. That was the message, that it was all on you. You had to be obedient. It didn't point to the love of Jesus. So I said, okay, so I'm going to do, what would Jesus do? So when I would sin, I felt like a total failure, right? I mean, I was trying to live up to this standard. And when I would sin, I didn't. I felt like I wasn't committed to Christ, nor was I growing as a Christian. I was a baby. And instead of running back to Jesus in faith, I was just being tossed to and fro by my feelings. And at times, I would just want to hide. I would want to hide from God. And so I went into further sin. I started returning to my old ways, my old friends, and the old sins. And why did I do this? Because I was filled with guilt. I was filled with shame. When I presented my life before a righteous and holy God, I didn't meet the standard of God. When I compared my life to Jesus, it didn't match. And maybe some of you feel like that right now. You have sinned and you don't know what to do, so you keep going farther into sin, farther away from God's people, and farther away from God. So that leads us to the question today. How can we Be committed to Christ and live under the banner of truth that Jesus lived a perfect life, that Jesus died in our place, and that Jesus was resurrected on the third day. How can we live under that banner of truth and stay committed to God? That's the question. And that's the answer I hope to give you today. And I have 3 points as I do it. Number one, Christians are committed to loving Christ. Number two, Christians are committed to obeying Christ. And number three, Christians are committed to following Christ. Okay, point number one, Christians are committed to loving Christ. You know, the primary mark of God's people, and here's the primary mark of God's people, it has always been for the love of God. That's the mark of God's people, is do you love God? Is that your mark today? Do you bear that mark? You see, I put the cart before the horse, and I have tendencies to do that, okay? I put the cart before the horse. I put legalism before love. I put sacrifice before the Savior. And this is what I thought God desired from me, is that if I gave to him what he wanted, in turn, I could do what I wanted. And somehow, I thought that matched. It doesn't match. Because that's not how it works. That is having a high view of man and a low view of God. It's only through love that we can obey. That's why it's the primary mark of the Christian. Hosea 6:6 says this. He says, I desire steadfast love. Now pause right there. This is God speaking. He says, I desire, I take delight in. This is what God wants. If you want to know what God wants to desires from you, what God delights in from you, here it is. Steadfast, loyal love. Loyal love. That's what God desires from you, is loyal love. No one likes to have unloyal friends. No one. God wants 100% your loyal love. And he goes on, and not sacrifice. See, he puts love before, not sacrifice. The knowledge of God rather than burnt offerings. You see, during this time, Israel was being an adulterous nation. They were worshiping pagan gods. Okay? And so what they thought is that they could go out and do whatever they want, sacrifice their children to pagan gods, go and commit all types of adultery, and as long as they offered offerings and sacrifice to God, they could do what they wanted. That they would have a perfect, wonderful, happy, forever relationship with God. That is not the mark of the Christian. You see, God's mark is that we always would love him. That's what Deuteronomy 6:5 says. This is what Moses charged the Israelites. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. You shall love the Lord. 100%. He goes on in Deuteronomy 10 as well. We also see this in the New Testament, that Jesus, when asked about what the greatest commandment of the law was, he says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind, with everything you have. This is the mark of a Christian, is the love for God. Love is the driving force that compels us and motivates the Christian. 2 Corinthians 5:14. Listen to this. For the love of Christ controls us. It controls us. It motivates us. It controls us. Because we have concluded this, that the one has died for all, and therefore all have died. So it's like you come into the knowledge of God, and what should be your motivating factor to live for him? What should be your mark in life? The love for God, right? And see, this is where we pick up in our scripture today, is with Peter. You see, Peter loved, his love was diminished. His love was kind of astray. And so Peter, as we come into chapter 21, we see that John's account of Peter, because if we were just I want to back up for 2 seconds. Chapter 21 is an epilogue. Okay, it's kind of the end. And right here, John is kind of summing up some of his big points. Because if John didn't do this, then you would read the other gospel accounts, and then you would go into Acts, and you would see Peter, this great and mighty apostle, preaching to the Israel. And you would go, well, what changed in Peter's life, right? And so I love John's account here. It kind of fills in the gaps. And so where did we leave off with Peter? John 13, 36 through 38. And this is when Jesus is telling of Peter's denial. He says here, and when they're in the upper room before Jesus that night, before he was crucified, he says, Simon Peter said to him, Lord, where are you going? Jesus answered him, where I'm going, you cannot follow me now, but you will follow afterward. Peter said to him, Lord, why can I not follow you now? I will lay down my life for you. Verse 38, Jesus answered, will you lay down your life for me? Truly, truly, I say to you, the rooster will not crow till you have denied me 3 times. This is Peter. Peter is claiming that he will love the Lord even unto death. Even unto death. If Jesus is crucified, I will be crucified. And he even boldly states and proclaimed that even though all may fall away, in Matthew 26, 33, even though all may fall away because of you, I will never fall away. If everyone else leaves you, Lord, I will love you to the end. I will be there for you. Was Peter there? You see, when Jesus was being beaten out in the courtyard, and Peter denied Jesus for the third time, we see what happens in Luke 22, 61 through 62. This is Peter. And the Lord, after Peter had denied him, and the Lord turned and looked at Peter. And Peter remembered the saying of the Lord, how he had said to him, before the rooster crows today, you will deny me 3 times. So the Lord looked at him after he denied him the third time. And how did that make Peter feel? Verse 62. And he went out and wept bitterly. You see, Peter was a very prideful man at times. He was very brass. He was very impulsive. He was always kind of he was just always all in, right? He really didn't. He kind of acted before he thought. And so when this happened, you could just imagine the incredible weight of guilt that it drove him to. But after this, after Jesus' resurrection, the disciples were instructed to go up to Galilee, from Jerusalem to Galilee, and wait for the Lord. And so Peter, like we saw last week in verses 1 through 14 in chapter 21, they went up there, and what did Peter do? Instead of waiting for the Lord, what did he tell his disciples? I'm going fishing. Peter was disobedient. He went ahead and went fishing. And he said, and he took the other disciples with him. He actually led them astray. He said, I'm going fishing. I'm leaving this ministry. I'm going to do what I can and what I know how to do. Man, that's a lot of us sometimes, isn't it? When we feel like we have failed and we failed the Lord, we feel like the only thing we can do is turn back to our old ways. Well, even though Peter was in some aspects done with Jesus, Jesus was not done with Peter. Praise God. See, Peter was going to play a crucial role in the early church that God had chosen him for, and he needed to be restored. Peter needed to understand that although he had forsaken Christ, Christ had not forsaken him. Romans 8 tells us this great and wonderful thing, that nothing is going to separate us from the love of Christ, not even our own failures. Praise God. So the second part of this is that committed Christians must be committed to loving Jesus and repenting of sin. We must be committed to Jesus. If we love Jesus, we're going to leave our sin and love him. That's why Luke 16, 13 says, "No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other." You cannot serve God and money. You cannot serve God and this world. You can't have your feet in both places. It's a time to pick and choose. Let the rubber meet the road. Which is it going to be, God or this world? And so this Jesus comes and confronts Peter. Verse 15, he says, "And when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, 'Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?'" Pause right there. So they had finished breakfast. And so after Jesus had provided breakfast for them, because you remember, they had fished all night. The one thing he thought he could do, he didn't, okay, because the Lord didn't allow him, because God, Jesus is sovereign. So he came up to him early that morning and told them what? "Guys, you're fishing on the wrong side of the boat. Cast the net over on the other side." And all of a sudden they hauled up 153 fish. And so when John sees that it's Jesus, he says, "It's the Lord." And so Peter, being really impulsive, puts on his jacket, dives in, lets the other disciples pull the fish in. But what's interesting to me is Jesus already had fish cooking. So there you go. So when they had finished breakfast, after Jesus' provision, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John." Son of John. That's interesting, because Jesus earlier in John had just changed Simon's name to Peter. But now he's addressing him as his old name. Why would he do this? Because when you go back to your old ways, he's going to refer to you to your old name. And it was a form of a rebuke. It was a way that he knew that something was coming, to get ready for it. It's like when my mom, when I was in trouble, my mom always called me James Thomas. And I knew I was in trouble. You know, I do the same things with my kids, right? And so he says to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me? Do you divinely love me? Do you supremely love me? Agape, or agapeo, do you love me?" And this love is a divine, a total and commitment, supreme love. He says, "Do you love me more than these? Do you love me more than your fishing, more than going back to what you knew? I called you to be fishers of men, and you're going back to be fishers, a fisherman of fish. Or I guess just a fisherman. Do you love me more than these?" Peter's response is, he said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He says, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Then he says, "Feed my lambs. Tend to my lambs. Tend to my sheep." And in verse 16, he said to him a second time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" And he said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said, "Then tend my sheep." Now, what's going on here? What's going on here? He keeps asking him over and over. See, we see Peter's heart right here. And it's really, if you... the more I study Greek, the more I understand. It's like you're seeing the picture, because in English, we have one word for love. Love, right? But here we see a play on words. See, the Lord keeps asking Peter, "Do you agapeo? Do you love me completely, divinely?" And Peter's response is phileo. He says, Lord, I love you. Yes, I'm very, I have a strong attraction to you. It's he's giving him a less lofty form of love here. He's not giving him the complete supreme love that Jesus is requiring. But what's amazing is that Jesus is still directing him towards the commission to tend my sheep, to feed my sheep. So Jesus is challenging Peter to permanently abandon his former life and be exclusively devoted to Jesus based on what? His works? His works? His love. His love. He's asking him to be completely abandon his love to himself, empty out himself, and fill it with the divine love of God. And so, in verse 17, he said to him the third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Do you love me completely? And this time, Peter was grieved. This time, we see that he was completely devastated. Completely devastated. Because the Lord had asked him, and now we see that it pricked his heart. And he knew he couldn't go back. He couldn't go back to his old ways. And so he was grieved. But why was he so grieved here? Because we see that Jesus changes the way he asked if he loved him. You see, he was saying, Phileo. Yeah, I'm strongly attracted. It's like where we get brotherly love, like Philadelphia. Phileo, yes, Lord, I love you this. I'm very attracted to you. And then Jesus turns around and says, do you really phileo me? Are you really attracted to me? Because you're still going back to your old ways. So are you really attracted to me? You see, what's he saying? He's saying, Peter, are you really affectionate towards me? Because your life doesn't verify it. When I'm looking at your life, I don't see the love for me. You see, Peter was boasting in his love. You see how, like, Jesus is asking for supreme love? Yes, Lord, I love you. You love me supremely. Oh, yeah. Yeah. I'm very affectionate towards you. Not this time. This time, Jesus even brings it down to what he was saying. And he was shattered. You see, I believe that there are a lot of people, maybe here this morning, like Peter, that if someone came out and asked you, do you love Jesus? Do you supremely love Jesus? That our response might be like Peter's. Yeah, I'm very attracted to him. Yeah, I love him. Oh, absolutely. 100%. Let me ask you this question. Does your life show it? Does your life show it? You see, I ask you this, not to hurt you, but kinda, because we see that Peter was hurt by this. Peter grieved over it when he came before the holy God. You see, we can't say that we love him if our life isn't showing that. And if it is, we should be hurt just like Peter. But look how Peter responded. Oh, this is so good. And Christian, there's hope for you if this is you. And I want you to know this. See, Peter was grieved because he had said the third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord. See, look at the difference in change. He addressed him now as Lord, Master. Yes, you know everything. He relied on Jesus' sovereignty and omniscience, that Jesus knows all. And he addressed him as the Lord this time. You know that I love you. And then Jesus commissioned him, feed my sheep. Feed my sheep. You see, the good news this morning is that if we confess our sin, he is faithful to forgive us. Praise God that Jesus does not give up on us. 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Amen. 1 John 3:6 says that no one who abides in him keeps on sinning. We don't keep on sinning. We cannot say that we're abiding in God if we keep on sinning. The Christian life is marked by the fact that we, if we sin, we repent of it. We're broken of it. We don't want to keep on sinning. No one who keeps on sinning has either seen him or known him. That's the warning. That's the warning. But this is good news. In 1 John 4:16, that if we have come to know him and to believe the love that God has for us, that God is love, whoever abides in love abides in God and God abides in him. Oh, this is good news, my brothers and sisters, is that God is love. And you see this, that love produces that we remain and abide in him. Love, abide. Love, abide. Don't get the cart before the horse like I did and think that it's just do, do, do. You're doing it because you love. That's like why children are called to honor their father and mother, is because they love their father and mother. No kid who doesn't love their father and mother doesn't just honor their mother or father. I hope that makes sense. See, Christian love for the Lord will drive us to obey the Lord. This is my second point, is that Christians are committed to obeying Christ. Verse 18, he says, truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young and you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted, but when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go. And see, this is after Peter has been restored, that now Jesus is telling him that he says, when you were younger, you used to go and do all this stuff. You could dress yourself. You would walk wherever you wanted to. But he says, truly, truly, I say to you, when you are older, you're going to stretch out your hands. What's he saying here? He says, you're going to be crucified in your older age because you love me so much. You will be obedient even to death. Now remember that Peter earlier wasn't. He wasn't obedient. And this broke him because he had committed his love for God that he would die for him. And so this is language that you will stretch out your hands and another will dress you and carry you where you don't want to go. He will be crucified. How do we know that? Because verse 19 says, this he said to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God. Oh, Christians, how many times have we fallen into sin and just wished that we had another chance? That we had another chance. Well, the good news is through the restoration of Jesus, by looking to him, he gives us that. And he tells Peter that he will prove his love for him. You see, Peter blew it, right? Peter blew it. But this time, Peter will live a life. But a lot of Christians will kind of look at this and go, wait a minute. He's saying he's restored him. He's repented of sin. He's looked to him. He's coming under his lordship. Where's the prosperity, right? Where's all the gold and treasure? Where's the good stuff? We hear that a lot today. Where's all the miracles, speaking in tongues? Jesus tells him the first thing after he's restored, you're going to die. Did this upset Peter? No. Peter was joyful. You see, Peter was joyful because he knew that at the very end, he will show his total commitment for Christ, and he will give it all. And nothing was going to separate him from the love of God. You see, obeying Christ shows our love for Christ. You see, Peter's failure highlights this truth that we see in John 14, 15, that he says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. That's what John says. If you love me, you see how it's love. You're going to obey me. You're going to keep my commandments. You're going to keep my law. And he added this in verse 21. He who has my commandments and keeps them is the one who loves me. So it's kind of a flip around. We show our love by being obedient, right? We show our love by being obedient. And this obedience is not burdensome. Obeying Christ is not burdensome. I hear so many people today, well, I can't follow Christ because, you know, I'd have to give up things that I really want. You know, I'd have to do things I don't want. I want to keep going back to my old ways. A lot of people don't look to Christianity because they think it's burdensome. But when you love something, you're going to want to do it. And that's what 1 John 5:3 tells us. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. His commandments are not burdensome. The third thing here is that obeying Jesus means you'll be willing to suffer for Christ. You see, Jesus told his disciples in Matthew 16, 24, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. This passage is so amazing because if you know the history behind it, you think, well, what does that mean? Yeah, I put it around my neck in a gold chain and I carry that with me, right? That's carrying the cross. Well, Matthew was writing, and in his writing, everyone knew back in that day what it was to carry the cross. You see, there was a Jewish uprising during this time, and the Romans were really good about stomping out any uprising. So this Roman general named General Varus went to go find all those who tried to create an uprising, right? And he rounded up about 2,000 people. 2,000 people. Basically the population of Eufaula in the city limits. And he crucified them. Put them on a cross and hung them there to die. 2,000 of them. So what does this tell us about being obedient to Jesus? That we have to be willing to sacrifice ourselves for the cause of Christ. And that means, thirdly, that we must follow Christ. So after saying this, verse 19b, after saying this, he said to him, follow me. And see, what's really cool about this point is that between verses 19 and 20, that apparently Jesus, I think, had gotten up and started to walk off, and he said, follow me. And Peter literally took him very literal. And so Peter turned and saw the disciple whom Jesus loved. So Peter and Jesus are walking, right? And so and he's attached hip to hip. And so Peter turned and saw the disciple whom Jesus was who Jesus loved following them. So this disciple was John. And this is the one who had leaned back against Jesus during the supper and said, Lord, who is it that is going to betray you? So why say your name when you can say it's the one who Jesus loved, who was leaning back in Jesus' bosom, right? I mean, just use that. That's a great name. So as Peter is walking with Jesus hip to hip, he's following him now. He's up, he's moving. He turns back. And when Peter saw him, John, he said to Jesus, Lord, what about this man? And Jesus said to him, "If it is my will that he remain until I come, what is it to you? You follow me." Very emphatic. Exclamation mark. Don't worry about this man. You see, Peter was up. He's moving. But he turned and he looked back. He took his eyes off Christ. It's like when I get on Highway 69 going north, I have to take my eyes off the road and look back. Incredibly dangerous at that spot, right? And so you can't drive forward and look back. And so Jesus corrected him. And he says, "You keep your eyes on me. You keep your eyes on me. You follow me." What does it matter? If this man, if I keep him until the rapture, what does it matter? Until my kingdom comes, what does it matter to you? Don't worry about him. Keep your eyes on Jesus. I think we could all take note on that. Is that we follow Christ. Yes, we are to love our brothers and sisters. But don't get and start worrying about what's going to happen to them when you need to be worrying about what's going to happen to you. Even Paul tells us in 1 Timothy 4:16, keep a close watch on yourself. Keep a close watch on yourself. What does this mean? That we are constantly examining ourselves about the sin in our life. That the sin that's going to take our eyes off Christ, take our love off Christ, make sure that we're not obeying Christ, and make sure that we don't follow Christ. We have to keep a close watch on ourselves. But like any good gossip, we see that when Jesus told this to Peter, that some people thought John's going to live forever. So a good rumor started, which John quickly pounces down. He says, and this is kind of what he ends in his closing. He wants to squash any rumors so people would see and follow Christ. And he says in verse 23, so the saying spread among the brothers that this disciple was not to die. See, there's a good gossip, right? There's a good rumors when people start talking. Yet Jesus did not say that to him, that he was not to die. But if this is the will that he remain until I come, what is that to you? Follow me. Verse 24, this is the disciple who is bearing witness about these things and who has written these things. And we know that this testimony is true. John ends by saying in verse 25, now there are also many other things that Jesus did. Jesus, during his time, was performing miracle after miracle after miracle. And were every one of them to be written, I suppose that the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. In conclusion, if we are to serve Christ, we must follow Christ. John 12:26. If anyone serves me, he must follow me, and where I am, there will my servant be also. And if anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. What a glorious truth. That if you are loving Jesus, obeying him and serving him and following him, where you are, and when people ask you, why are you here? MacArthur mentioned, this is where Jesus wants me. This is where Jesus wants me. The other thing, if we are going to follow him, we have to hear his voice. Stay in the word. Christians, stay in the word. He says, my sheep, John 10:27, my sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me. Following Jesus is the highest priority of the Christian life. It's the mark of the sheep. It's the branding that we wear. To follow Jesus means not only to be willing to sacrifice everything in submission to his will, but also to obey his commands and imitate him. And how are we to do this? Have the love for Christ. Let's pray. God, we thank you so much for today. We thank you for this good news that, God, there is restoration and for those whom you have called. God, thank you for not abandoning us. Thank you for your love. Thank you for the promise that no one will snatch your sheep out of your hands. God, even though we go astray, bring us back, break us, make us grieve our sin that we might cling to you, O Lord. God, restore our love. Restore our full divine commitment to you, O God. Only you can do this. I pray that you do this today as we come and worship you, that if there's anyone here that does not believe in you, that they would believe in you, trust in you today as their Lord and Savior, and that they would cling to you. And God, for those who love you, but God, it's not a full committed love, it's an acknowledgement. God, break us that we might love you and cling to you today, that we might repent of our sin and trust in Jesus.